Well, it's good to be with you again and be able to, for a little while, concentrate our thoughts on some things in God's Word. Appreciate the comments by Brother Latin about being together, being here. I think that's such an important part of, I guess, any group, any identifiable group, but especially the Lord's people, of coming together. You know, so many impressions are made upon us as maybe being at a certain place at a certain time. We can remember 9/11, or we can remember when the shuttle exploded, or both of them, I guess. And we remember maybe Kennedy being killed, some of us. And those are things we will never forget because they're just so striking of what happens in our lives. But the opposite of that is also true. It's the togetherness of a part of our life that we think alike and we gather together to sing and pray and remember the Lord's Supper. And it's a part of our life. And that's so very important to be together in that regard because it is my life and what it means to wear the name of Christ. And so, yeah, I agree very much. It's good to get together and sometimes maybe just sing and sometimes just study God's Word. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, it's in the middle of a point that Paul's trying to make, and I wanted to just lift one thing out of there because I'm impressed with just how Paul makes use of something that is 1,500 years old when he says it. And Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. I'm impressed with just the idea of what Paul has in mind and what he's trying to impress upon his own Hebrew brethren who are still struggling with this idea of maybe transposing in mind from being physically the Jewish people to being spiritually the people of God and the spiritual Israel, and being members of the body of Christ and trying to think in the things that have been fulfilled, that have been long ago prophesied and promised and have brought forth, finally, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And their thinking along their entire life physically was, they were familiar with the law of Moses. They were familiar with the tabernacle and all of the things that went on there. And he's wanting them to think differently now. And that's what he's getting at when it makes a statement there in verse 2 that he is, or in verse 1, he says he sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. In verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. The Lord did something, or it existed, and it was something that man did not do. And he's talking about his son having given himself for the sins of the world, being raised from the dead, now has been exalted to the right hand of the Father on high. And he sits as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He said, this is something the Lord had done, and man didn't do that. But the Lord did everything in his own planned way. He didn't do anything haphazardly. And he mentions this idea in verse 3 that every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. And so in verse 5, after they read that the priests who are on earth offer these gifts, he says, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. I'm impressed with it, just that idea. And it's kind of what I wanted to talk about for just a little while. When we think about that verse, verse 5, for when Moses was about to erect the tent or build the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, and God said something. And right here is where Paul takes a statement from 1,500 years before and brings it forward, a statement that all of these Hebrew people would be familiar with, of what Moses had done and how he was instructed to do it. But Paul brings it forward and he puts this into his very teaching. He said, let me just quote what God told Moses. And that was, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown on the mountain. Well, that's just significant. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't slipshod. It wasn't just thrown together. It was something that was thought of on purpose of God. And then do it just like I want it done. And so that's what I want to talk about just a little while this morning, is doing something according to the pattern. Because that's part of what God is. That's part of what the Bible is all about. And you know what a pattern is? A pattern is an example. It's a plan. It's a model, a guide, sort of a hands-on way of doing something, maybe a set of instructions of doing something. But we know what a pattern is. If a clothing company wanted to do a new line of dresses and everybody used the same pattern, every one of those dresses would look exactly the same. Or if a home builder had the very same floor plan and built them all over that in many different parts of town, all those houses would look alike because they're following a plan. And that was the point I think Paul was trying to make to them. God follows a procedure, a plan, something he's had in mind. And as a result, we are expected to do the same thing. So let me suggest to you a few things that come to my mind. And just simply, first of all, when you read this here, then God is a pattern-minded God. He has something in mind that he wants people to understand and that he wants us to follow that pattern. And in so many different ways. I guess patterns everywhere. You see wallpaper that has a pattern to it and that indicates some sort of a design and an intention and a determination to make something. And you can see that in the world around us. Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth his handiwork. And whether or not the atheist thinks they can claim something about explaining the universe, the best explanation is this was created. It didn't just happen. It couldn't have just happened. Over in Romans, the first chapter, again, that famous passage you read in verse 20, where it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When you see a pattern, when you see an intricate design and a work of something, you see intention, you see a mind, you see a thought process. Kind of came up last week or week before, I think it was week before, when the president went to Mount Rushmore, made a speech. I didn't watch it, but some people were upset about it. There was this talk about they're going to do away with it or something like that where you wouldn't recognize it. Well, how did Mount Rushmore happen to begin with? What we know of the four presidents that are up there, did that happen because of an avalanche or a landslide or an earthquake or the sun, the moon, the star, and then the rotation of the nature? Nothing like that. I mean, when you look right at it, you understand this is a tremendous ability on the part of somebody, and I don't know how they even did what they did, how they were able to to accomplish these figures of faces on the side of a mountain. I have no idea how they would begin to do that. But when you look at it, you don't think it just happened. You see a mind, you see a purpose, you see a tremendous plan on the part of someone. That's why in Hebrews, the third chapter, when Paul's talking to his Hebrew brethren, he states a principle that has been accepted by mankind throughout the centuries. In Hebrews, the third chapter and verse 4, he just makes this statement. He just says, for every house is built by someone. Because we've never seen a house that wasn't built by someone. There was a group in the Dallas-Fort Worth area when I was growing up, and I did some work with an architect that did some work with them, but it was a group called Fox and Jacobs, and they built a lot of houses, huge number of houses. At one time in the late 70s or 80s, I think they were selling 100 houses a week. It was just tremendous. What it was, they had about four or five floor plans. That was all it was. And you could drive through their whole subdivision. They may change the elevation. They may change the exterior, but you could see the same elevation. And it was to the point that many of the people who worked for them, the carpenters and plumbers and electricians, they had the plan up here. They'd done it so many times, they knew this floor plan. And it worked for them. I don't know if they're still in business or not, but they were able to do that. And I think of that when I think of Paul's statement here. He says, every house is built by someone, obviously. And then he goes on to make the point further that he who built all things is God. There's an order to the universe. There's a plan in some sense, in some way. Whether you can imagine how somebody made Mount Rushmore or how somebody looks at the universe and understands the intricate natures of the laws of physics. It's so powerful. A lot of times, sometimes they had in the years gone by, decades gone by, they would debate the idea of what we see as order. And along came one of the more famous atheists in the late 1900s, Carl Sagan. And he would argue with his fellow atheists, no. He says, this universe is ordered. Matter of fact, he did his book and called his book what? You remember when he wrote it? Called it Cosmos. And Cosmos is the Greek word for order. He saw that. He understood that. And he tried to explain it in other ways. But when you look at the universe, you can see that. That's what we can see in Psalms 19:1 or in Romans, the first chapter. But God also had plans and purposes and patterns in other ways. Sometimes God had a purpose and a plan in mind from eternity. When you read in Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 10, it just says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ. God had an eternal purpose. And it involved the work of his son and what we call the church. And what Paul describes as the church. And it was there. And it was his intention. Sometimes God's purpose, plan, his guide was something don't do. Like in Genesis 2nd chapter, do not eat of this tree. For in that day you will, if you do eat of it in that day, you shall surely die. Sometimes he was so meticulous in his construction, we still have a problem understanding it even today. Everything in the tabernacle, if you're following along, look back in Numbers, the 8th chapter. And you have to read this, a couple of verses, in different translations because there's some words that are used that they're attempting to get across to us the intricate nature of what is happening. But it just has to do with the plan that God had in mind. Numbers, the 8th chapter, verse 3. Numbers, the 8th chapter, verse 3. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. I mean, everything was just so. The colors, the way it was arranged. Maybe things that we can't even understand why he wanted it done this way. But I mean, just something like the lampstand. That was the pattern, the plan he had in mind. I appreciate Brother Burton Kaufman and his commentary on Hebrews here in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. He makes this comment. He says, if God required Moses to proceed exactly according to the pattern God had showed him, it is most certainly to be expected of us today. And I thought, boy, what a great point. And that's part of what Paul was trying to get across to his Hebrew brethren in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. Jesus would say, like in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I mean, there's not any leeway there. I mean, it's going to be this way, or it's not going to be. It's not going to be anything. If you're there with me in Hebrews, come back again. Hebrews, again, the 3rd chapter. We read verse 4, but back up with me or go on to the next verse, verse 5. It says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence to the end. Moses was faithful. He did what God would have him to do. Moses built the tabernacle or the tent just like God said, do it. He was a builder or a contractor. He wasn't an architect. He didn't design and he didn't plan. He didn't invent. It was just simply up to him to follow what has been laid out for him. And when we think about that, it requires wisdom to create from vision the plan that you want, but it requires faith to follow what God has given to us. God has plans that are infinite, maybe, in our impossibility to understand them, but they are clearly shown here of what he wants of us. God doesn't try these cut and try methods. He said, this is the way I want. This is what I want done. And we understand from the rest of the Bible and other places, it's that we understand it's not within man that walks to direct his steps. God has to lead him. Well, let me suggest to you another one right quick is this idea that if we can appreciate what Paul's getting at here in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, this statement of bringing forth this 1,500-year-old instruction that God has a pattern, then it has always been that way, and God's not going to change his plan for mankind. We must come to him in his appointed way. And we're not going to change it. We have no appeal from it. It's not a democracy. It's simply we follow the king. In Psalms 119, verse 9, David said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. There is something that we recognize that has been expected of us on the part of God, that we simply follow him in faith. And when these tremendous examples are given to us, sometimes bad examples, we learn from bad examples just as well as good examples. Moses at the rock, when he should have spoke to the rock, he didn't speak to it, did he? He got in some trouble with that. Nadab and Abihu didn't offer to God what he wanted. He offered strange fire, thinking Nadab and Abihu both probably thought, well, fire's fire. But maybe they should have got it at a certain place. And we must have this attitude of not adding to or taking away at any time. And that's all throughout the Bible, over in Deuteronomy and in Revelation. And in the Old Testament time, when God was developing and had in his mind this pattern, and these patterns were not going to change, then we recognize that through the promises and the prophecies and the development, there would come a time when all of that would be fulfilled. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It's interesting to me that throughout commentaries, people have wondered, why did God wait so long? Thousands of years. Some people have thought, well, why didn't he just bring his son into the world and let him and teach and be the example of what we should be and suffer and die for the cause of mankind right after the fall of the Garden of Eden? I don't know. But it says, in the fullness of time, God had a plan. God had it in mind, and it was going to happen according to this plan, according to this pattern. And that brings us to us today, doesn't it? When we talk about Christ and the New Testament, Christ would come into the world, and Christ would be faithful. Remember that passage I read back in Hebrews, the third chapter, just a moment ago? It talked about, and said verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. Did what he was supposed to do. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast. Jesus came and he fulfilled the will of the Father. And then in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18, he would make that great claim, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. We must recognize his authority. And we have no appeal from his authority. And as a result, then, there's this idea that we must follow the king today. Look with me over in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, when you read 2 Timothy, you're reading the final words of a great person. You're reading the final words of a great apostle. You remember over in the fourth chapter, he says, for the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he wasn't long for this world. And so 2 Timothy is a letter written to the young preacher, encouraging and instructing how he's going to stand and how he's going to be approved. That's why he says in the fourth chapter, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. But come back to the second chapter. That's a point I wanted to look at with you. Verse 15, probably a verse most of us could quote, especially if you're raised in the church. 2 Timothy 2, 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God. Old King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's that concept again of being approved of God as a worker. If you're building a house and the worker sees the door supposed to go here and he decides to put it over there, he's not following the plan. He's following his own ideas. The way a worker is approved is a person who stands before God having followed the plan. As God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And so that's why he says there in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Present yourself approved to God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our question of whether or not we will be approved of God will be dependent on how we use God's word. Matter of fact, back up to the first chapter. In the first chapter, he says in verse 13, he says, hold fast what? He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern, same word. He's talking about the idea that when Paul's writing to his Hebrew brethren in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and he brings forth this idea, this instruction of God to Moses, see to it that you build it right according to the pattern. It is a frame of mind, a disposition of faith that has described all the people of God throughout the centuries. And will describe us today. And that'll be the question. When we hear and we read, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. So when he tells him further in the second chapter, he says, study or give diligence to show yourself approved to God as a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the way it's going to be. I mean, that's the question. Are we going to serve the Lord? When we go before the Lord on the day of judgment, what's the issue going to be? He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you know what a servant does. They serve. And that's going to be it. Or he's going to say the other one. And we don't want to hear that. And so the word of God becomes a pattern that describes us. That's exactly what Paul's talking to Timothy about. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. And how many places through the Bible can we just recall these wonderful things that describe our life in service to God? 2 Peter, first chapter. Add into your faith what? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And I don't expect that to happen in 2 months or 2 years. But after 25 years of being a child of God, there ought to be a reflection of those things in our life that identifies us and our purpose in life with the Word of God. We serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is a sovereign. His institution is a kingdom. It's not a democracy. There's no legislature. There's no judicial branch. There's no executive branch except one. And it's in heaven. It is a kingdom, and he is the king. And we are to follow him. Let us not trifle with the word of God in our thinking. Let us take God's word and understand this is the revelation of the mind of God for me. Not everybody else, but for me. Study it, learn it, reflect upon it, think about it. Let it go through our minds. Let it affect our way of looking at life. I hope the study's been helpful for you this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, and you certainly need to be. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What a beautiful answer. And that's the answer that we should give today. And if you're a child of God, maybe have you lived as you should? Maybe your life doesn't reflect following the pattern, reflecting the pattern in our thoughts. There's so many things that can demand our attention and derail our thoughts and concern us in the world around us. It seems like life in our nation today is so frustrating for so many different reasons. But let us keep our minds and our hearts upon the Word of God. Let it describe us. And if your life hadn't been what it should, go to God in prayer about it. If you desire the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?